Oh, come on, can you clap your hands together and lift your voice to the Lord right now? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All over this sanctuary, can someone shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph? Hallelujah. Let's praise the name of the Lord in this house. Great is the name of the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Praise the Lord, everybody. How many feel good in the house of the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Now, you can probably already tell by my accent that I'm not from around here. In fact, I'm from a long way from here, the exact other side of this continent. And I might sound a little funny the way I talk and the way I preach, but I can tell you right now, we have something in common. Because from the very first moment that I walked into this room, I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I felt the power of the Lord that was here today. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Just about 5 minutes ago, standing over there right beside Brother Pinheiro in that chair where I was sitting, the Lord spoke to me and he said, before you're going to preach today, it needs to be established the level of faith that we have. Because we've got a great task to undertake here today. We're not here just to play around on this Sunday. This isn't just another Sunday of the year for this church, but this is a powerful day. This is a momentous day. And can I tell you right now, this is going to be a miraculous day. Who believes that with me right now? Hallelujah. If you've got faith that God can do anything in these two services, I want you to lift your voice and claim it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The Lord wants to know who is standing with Him. If you're going to believe that we have faith today for miracles, if you've got faith today for healing, if you've got faith today for the needs to be met, I want you to cry out to the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm giving everybody an opportunity right now to cry out to the Lord. You're not doing this for me. You're doing this for yourself. You're not doing this for a show, but you're saying something to the Lord right now. That God, I believe that you're going to come through. Lord, I believe that you're able. Lord, I believe you're going to supply the need. I believe you're going to stand in the gap. Hallelujah. That's right. These brethren, they've got the right idea right here. Come on, show the Lord your faith by shouting unto Him before anything happens, before anything is done. Hallelujah. Show Him that we have faith today. Hallelujah. I can tell you today that God is doing great things, not just here, but all over our fellowship and all over the world. Powerful things are happening right now like has never happened before in the history of the church. For many years, we have looked back on the book of Acts and we have said, wouldn't it be great to have what they had in the early church? But I'm here to report to you this morning that as of right now, we're seeing more people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost than ever received the gift of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts in 1 year's time. We're seeing more people baptized in Jesus' name. We're seeing more people delivered. Hallelujah. If you could hear the voices of Peter and Paul today, you'd hear them saying, I wish I was living in 2018 so I could be a part of the revival that Revival Tabernacle has the opportunity to be a part of. Okay. Can someone shout to the Lord right now? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I flew yesterday from almost all the way on the East Coast. I don't live on the East Coast anymore. I live in Missouri, but I was in Pennsylvania speaking at Penn State College in State College, Pennsylvania. It's one of the most multicultural communities that you can imagine and one of the most country places in the world. Country, backwoods, nothing but farmland and cows and ski slopes all around and snow on the ground, cold as you could. You probably never seen it so cold in your life here. I was freezing and I got sick on Thursday morning, but we got there and God began to move, and right there on the campus we were having church, and the conference was called Deeper, and we were ministering, and young people from all over the world were just coming into the doors and listening to the worship. And as we begin to preach and minister, God began to fill young people with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And some are from Nigeria, and some are from different parts of Africa, and some are from Central and South America, all over the world. They're just coming in and they're feeling something. They don't understand it, but they feel what we're feeling here today. They were feeling the power of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I enjoy what I'm feeling in this church right now. This feels a lot like the church I pastored. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm almost right at home here today. Praise God. And I know you're standing. Just bear with me just one more moment. About a year ago, my wife and I, we took a group of young people over to Thailand. And we were there for about 10 days on an apostolic youth corps trip. During that time, we were exposed to some of the most wicked settings in the world, and some of the places there in that country where people give themselves to worship of so many different gods, and the things that they do to themselves, the way that they hurt themselves, and the way that they give themselves toward these gods that they served. And we took that group in the middle of the day, which is the only time it's safe to do so, down Walking Street, which is perhaps one of the most immoral spots on the planet, arguably one of the most immoral spots on the planet. And we just prayed as we walked down one side of the street and we walked back the other side. There was a lady there on the ground. She was looking through a hole in the ground, and she was talking to something. And as I walked by, I felt she was talking to a spirit there. And the power of the enemy was so prevalent in that place. And everywhere you went, you didn't have to be on Walking Street, but even near the hotel resort area and out on the streets and in the marketplaces, there were people that were so inundated by enemy spirits, and they were just overcome by enemy spirits. But can I tell you that as we would begin together, in one occasion we stepped into a place that overlooked the entire city. We begin to lift our hands and we begin to pray, and the power of the Holy Ghost begin to fall. Just behind us were temples, and just behind us were places of worship, and there were people coming and they were bowing down and they were weeping to these gods that would never answer them, and weeping to these gods that have never spoken a word to them, and they've never felt an emotion come from them. But when we begin to call on the power of Jesus' name, everybody around begin to look, and everybody around begin to respond. And as we would gather for church service, we saw people from all over that city begin to gather in, and God begin to fill them with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget the look in the eye of a young lady. I laid my hands on her and I began to pray, and when God filled her with the gift of the Holy Ghost, it was as if her whole life just woke up all in one moment. Her eyes burst open. It was as if she was sleeping and God rose her from a sleep. I've come to tell somebody, this church is a part of what God is trying to accomplish in the end time. Hallelujah. I don't know how you feel about yourself, but can I tell you, this church is a part of what God is trying to accomplish in the end time. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're in Germany not too long ago. I'll tell this one story and we'll get to the word. We had a group of young people also on a mission trip, and we went from Germany over to Copenhagen, and we were there and we were out on a bus platform, and one of the girls in our group, this young lady, she had a shock of red hair like you never saw before in your life. And she was a very outgoing young lady, Brother Bonham, and she was just talking to everybody. And that really isn't something you do over there in Copenhagen. They're more reserved. They don't like noise. They don't like, unless they're partying, you know. But anyway, there was a young man standing on that platform, and he had red hair just like hers. She walked right up to him, and she said, "Hey, I like your hair." Probably not going to find that in the book on how to evangelize, but that's what she said. Well, it caught his attention. He turned and looked, and she said, "Hey, we're having a gospel concert tonight. You want to come and be a part of it?" She hands him the flyer. He stands there and talks for a few minutes. And that night, we had rented out this place to have the concert at, and we had chairs all the way up to the altar. He walks in the room, and they took him up to about the fourth row. Not too bad. You're pretty safe for a first-time guest to be on the fourth row, you know. Well, we had the concert, and we got up and we preached, when I got through preaching, that they came up and the ushers were ready. And when I got through, when it was time to pray, those ushers came in and just as slick as you ever saw, they just took the first four rows right out of there. Whoosh! They slid those chairs right from between the people standing there. And I said, everybody come to the altar. And when they came to the altar, this young man, first time in an apostolic environment in his life, went from being on the fourth row to at the altar. We began to pray. The power of God began to fall. And Brother Hamilton and I got together, and we came and we talked to this man. And we said, how do you feel about what's going on here? He said, well, really, I'm atheist, so I don't really feel anything. And we said, well, that's okay. What's going on in your life? And he said, and a curious look came over his face. He said, I've got an autoimmune disorder that I've been dealing with for 6 years now. He said, every moment of my life I'm in pain. He said, particularly in my left leg. I'm in complete pain all the time. It was a miracle that he was even telling us this. Just to open up and begin to speak like that to two total strangers. It was a miracle. But he opened up and he told us this. And we said, well, is it all right if we pray for you? And he said, well, I'm atheist. We said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. God believes in you. We laid hands on him and began to pray. And as we were praying, he closed his eyes. As we were praying, all of a sudden his eyes popped open just as big as golf balls like that. And he looked directly down at his left leg and he said, the pain in my leg is gone. The pain in my leg is gone. God touched his body and healed him in that moment. He's in Bible study right now with the pastor of that church there, that in the mission work there in Copenhagen. I've come to tell somebody here today, it don't matter where you come from. It don't even matter what you believe. God is real. God's a healer. God's a deliverer. And God is able to meet every need. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let me take you to the Word today, and we'll move forward. It's just such an honor to be here. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's just such a great honor. I'm privileged to be here with my friend, Brother Jesse Pinheiro, and I respect and admire him so much. This man is a great leader, and he is a blessing to our fellowship. Amen. Why don't you give Pastor a big round of applause? We've connected through Portuguese Ministry, which is one of the ministries under the umbrella of Multicultural Ministries, and I'm just thankful for his efforts in helping that ministry, and I thank God for that. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come. Someone say, the creditor is come. The creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen or to be slaves. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. What do you have in the house? I don't have anything in the house. Oh, save except for a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel, bring me another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. There is not another one. There's no more. And the oil stayed, or meaning it stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Borrow the neighbor's vessels and take what you have, no matter how small it is, but take the little that you have to somebody else's vessel and pour it out. Pour it out. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, such an honor to be in your presence. We give you praise today. I pray in your precious name right now that you would speak to us, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to what you're saying to us through your word today. I pray you would bless and anoint this church right now in the name of Jesus. We're praying for a miracle today, Lord. We're asking for a miracle today. None of us alone have the ability to meet the task right now. But Lord, we're praying for a miracle. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I have a certain unique understanding of our text today because at one time in my life, I used to be a creditor. I worked for a company called Citigroup, and the part of the company I worked for, I had two jobs. My first job was to lend money, and my other job was to collect money. And as you might guess, I spent more time collecting money than I did lending money. You see, when you owe a debt, there is a day that comes when the payment is due. The due date, the deadline, the note has matured, notices get delivered, grace periods come, and sometimes grace periods go. And when that day comes, if you haven't satisfied the debt, the creditor is coming. That's what happened in this text. The creditor is going to come. It's not going to go away. If anybody has a different testimony than that, you can share it with me over spaghetti tonight. But it's been my experience that the creditor is going to come. He's not going to forget about it. The creditor's not going to give up. The creditor's not just going to let it slide. The creditor is coming. Now, back in the days when I used to do this for a living, until it became illegal, when we had clients that did not pay and they wouldn't answer their phone, I would just go to their house and knock on the door. And some of y'all are looking at me right now saying, I don't even believe this. And you know, I don't even believe I did it myself. But I did it for years. Some days, some weeks, I would spend 2 or 3 days the whole week. I'd come to my office in the morning, get a stack of papers and addresses, and I'd spend 3 or 4 days just knocking on people's doors and dealing with it. I don't know how I didn't get killed. Or as we say in North Carolina, kilt. I don't know how I didn't get killed. I don't know how I'd ever got beat up or slapped or punched or anything like that. I guess they figured this man is coming to my house. He must be either crazy, or he must be some type of ninja warrior, or he's packing something underneath that suit jacket. You know, I never did get hurt in the process, but some funny things happened during those times. And I mean, just, you can't make these stories up, but you know, it was interesting. Because when I got there, most of the time, if I actually spoke to a person, I was going to get the money from them, believe it or not. And they always said they didn't have it. But they always found it somewhere. I had a guy one time, he said, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Maybe they don't say that over here on the West Coast. I looked right back at him and said, hey, we didn't make a loan to a turnip. We made a loan to you. Now it's time to find some money. And you know what he did? He found the money. I got on the phone with this guy one day and I said, hey, you know who this is, right? He said, oh, yes, sir, Mr. Brock. I said, where are you at right now? He said, oh, I just got into the movie theater. I said, what you watching? He said, I'm watching Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I said, what kind of a grown man is watching Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs at the movie theater? I said, this is what I need you to do. I said, I need you to go out and get in your car and get your checkbook out and call me and give me some numbers to take your payment. He said, but the movie, I'm going to miss the first part of the movie. I said, well, you shouldn't have missed that payment. What do y'all think he did? He didn't cuss me out. He didn't hang up the phone. He left his popcorn on the seat and he went out to the car and he called me and he paid me. Because the bottom line was, When the creditor came, they knew it was time to do something. All the negotiating time was passed. All that time where you could have a little grace here or there was over. And I can't tell you that I was successful 100% of the time, but most of the time, if I got that person in front of me, they knew that there was no more waiting. Something had to happen right now. Something had to take place. I've come to this church today to share with us that we have somewhat in common with this poor widow woman in the book of 2 Kings. We are in a position that we cannot negotiate out of, and we're under an obligation that we cannot avoid. The creditor has come, and there's no more time for the church to play games. No more time for the church to just have status quo mediocre services. It's no more time to procrastinate and allow another year to go by without having the revival, that fire hot revival that God needs us to have. This world has come to a point where they're looking and they're needing God to do something in their life. And our great creditor, the Lord, is looking at the church and he's saying, it's time for you to do what I have called you to do. And I've come to tell us here today, friend of mine, that we don't have any more time to negotiate. We don't have any more grace period. It's time for us to step up to the Lord and say, I'm here to do what you've called me to do. We've got to have revival. We've got to put up or shut up. We've got to have revival for survival in this hour that we're in right now. If we're going to thrive as a church, we're going to have revival. We're going to have to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to have to see people baptized in Jesus' name. There's going to have to be prayer like there's never been prayer before, and fasting like we've never fasted before. We'll have to get out of our pews, and we'll have to go into every neighborhood and all the highways and the byways and compel people to come into the house of the Lord, because the creditors come. It's almost time for the Lord to return. It's almost time for Jesus Christ to step back on to this scene, and we've got to be ready. The creditor has come, and now is the time that we must stand up and be the church that God has called us to be here today. Can I say it like this today to tell us that the apostolic church is in debt to our generation? Hallelujah. The hurting people today are owed a healer today. The lost of our world, they're owed an Acts 2:38 salvation. They're owed a church that'll preach a message of Acts 2:38. Those that are bound are owed a church that knows how to see people get delivered. Oh, those that are sad are owed a church that are full of joy today. Those that are oppressed is owed a church that has a victory on every pew and victory in every family. Those that are lonely are owed a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And those that are in error, they are owed a church that preaches the truth today. Oh, can somebody shout amen? And our world is tired of rituals. Our world is tired of religion. Our world is tired of rhetoric. They're tired of the government and the politics and the talking heads that are trying to control everything. But more than anything, they're tired of dead, lifeless church that has no life and isn't changing anybody. And hundreds of thousands of people today will walk in and out of churches all over North America, and they will not be changed because they don't have in those churches what we have right here every single Sunday. And I've come to tell us here today, Revival Tabernacle, this is not some type of condemnation of us, but this is just to say, know who you are. Know what kind of power you have. You need to know just how special you are. You need to know just how important you are in this end time revival. This community needs what you're feeling right now. This community desperately needs the joy of the Lord that we're feeling here today. Hallelujah. It's not time to water it down. It's not time to pretend on Sunday morning like we're Baptist because we've got all the guests here, and on Sunday night we'll have throwdown church. Oh, that's not right. It's time to be wild and crazy for God. Hallelujah. A world that's getting wilder doesn't need a church that's getting milder. A world that's getting wilder needs a fired up church. needs a praying church. A crazy church needs an excited church. Hallelujah. This world needs a church that's ready to pour it out all over. This world needs a church that's ready to pour it out in the altar, ready to pour it out in the pews. This world needs a church that's ready to pour it out in the grocery stores and in stores and in the neighborhood. This world needs a church that's not going to sit back and let the pastor do all the talking. Let the pastor do all the worshiping. Let the pastor do all the teaching. But this world needs a church that's going to reach their neighbors all around them and their friends at school and in universities. This world needs a church that's ready. I've come to tell us today that the creditor has come. The creditor's come.
Yeah.
And it's time for us.
Yeah.
It's time for us to start doing something about it.
Right.
Lord, all today, if you've gone through some things like I have over this last couple of years of my life, if you've gone through some things like I have, you don't feel equal to this task, do you? If you've been crushed under some of the pressure like I have, then you're not looking at all the storehouses that are full. If you've been through some of the pain and the struggle that my family has faced, then you know what it feels like to look at your house and say, we don't have a whole lot. And there are times, friend of mine, where you don't even feel a whole lot of faith, because this life outside of these walls, this life is crushing. This life has a weight to it.
Yep.
This life has a depression to it.
Yep.
This life has a struggle that's connected. Oh, am I getting too real here today?
No.
I don't know. I guess maybe sometimes we want to just talk like everybody's up on cloud nine and everybody's having a good time and everybody's just smiling so much. Your face muscles are just getting tired from all the smiling, you know. Everybody's so happy. Everybody's doing so good. But that's not the way it is it? There's people that are really hurting. There's marriages that are suffering. There's families that don't know where their kids are right now. There's people that are incarcerated. And there's family members that have walked out on God. And there's people saying back at the home place and they're crying hot tears right now because they're hurting. There's financial situations that are coming apart. And there's apostolic people that are in situations where even they're being abused in their own homes and are being affected by the life that we live that is so horrible sometimes. This world that we're in right now is crushing.
Yes, it is.
And it puts people in situations where it seems like there's no way out. So just like that widow woman, not only has the creditor come, but as the church and as individuals, sometimes we feel like we don't have nothing. What am I going to do about this?
Yeah.
What am I going to do about this situation? This woman, the creditor had come and said, I'm owed. And she said, I can't pay. He said, well, I'm coming back and I'm going to take your children and they're going to become bondmen. They're going to be slaves. She was up against a wall. She was in a situation that she could not get out of. And when she went to the man of God, the way that that began to unfold was probably not the way she expected it to happen, because just like many of us, what we want to do sometimes is we just want to come to the church, come down to the altar one time, say a prayer one time, and God just to move his magic wand and like Disney, bing, and the story lived happily ever after. That's what we want, is it? We want some kind of TBN version of Christianity. We want this version of Christianity that's not in the Bible. We want a church without a cross and without Calvary and without crucifixion. We want all the joy, but none of the pain. We want all of the anointing, but none of the accountability. We want all of the things that make church exciting and living for God powerful, but we don't want none of that stuff that takes endurance and determination. The creditors come. And for many today, I just feel this in the Holy Ghost so strongly right now. On the eve of the miraculous that's going to happen here today, there are families in this sanctuary right now that you have more in common with that widow woman than you've ever had at any point of your life, because the creditor has come and your spiritual gas tank's on empty. Your financial stores are on E. The creditor has come and you're looking around and you're saying, I don't have everything I used to have. And I don't know how I'm going to make it even to deal with my own situation. But that woman,
She's about to lose her family. She goes to the man of God, and he begins to tell her what to do. And the first thing he says is, "What do you have in your house?" And the first thing she said was, "I don't have anything." Oh,
yeah.
Hallelujah. This is how we get when the world and life and the flesh and the enemy combined press us so low, we forget we got a little bit of anointing oil left in the cupboard. Because it seems like that little bit of oil, is nothing in comparison to the great amount of debt and the great amount of issues and the great amount of struggle that we're facing. And when the man of God says, "What do you have?" When the Lord is speaking to you and saying, "What can you do?" When the Lord is calling on the church and saying, "How can you step forward? How can you step out? How can you contribute? How can you give? How can you do?" Many of us look back at that little bit of anointing oil seems so insignificant. That little bit of anointing that we've got from that first time we repented at an altar and were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and baptized in the name of Jesus, that little bit of a spark that is within us that separates us from the rest of the world, that spark that's going to be there to prepare us to meet the Lord in the rapture, that spark that separates us, that spark that calls us out, that spark that has notated us and separated us from this world, that very thing, sometimes we get to the point where we say, "I don't have anything." And that's what she said. "What do you have in your house?" Some of you have been praying over that envelope for a couple of weeks now. And that word, that thing has been coming to your mind. "What do you have?" And you've been saying, I don't know what I'm going to be able to do. I hope I'm not taking us down a bad road here right now, but I feel this in the Holy Ghost. She said, "I don't have anything except for a little pot of oil." And the prophet said, "Oh, you have a little oil." She said, "I got a little pot of oil." "Oh, you've got a bunch of oil." "No, I've got a little almost forgotten. Nobody would have counted as much. It's hidden in back there between the empty bowls and plates. I just got a little pot of oil." "Oh, well, here's what you do. I want you to take your oil and do something crazy." She said, "What do I do next?" "I got it. Go out and borrow vessels from other people." "Huh. Every vessel you can get. Go out to the neighbors and borrow their pots and borrow their cups and their plates and borrow their dishes. Borrow their vessels."
Yeah.
"And by the way, don't get a few. Get a lot. Get all that you can get."
Yeah.
"So go to the neighbor on the left and go to the neighbor on the right and just keep getting vessels. Get all the vessels. Fill your house up with vessels. Don't get a few. Get a lot of vessels." She says, "Okay. What do we do then?" "Then I want you to take your oil."
Yeah.
"And put it in their vessels." Oh, wait a minute. And I believe if I could just see it in my thinking, it was like he was saying, "You didn't think it was anything a little while ago. A few moments ago, it was nothing. A few moments ago, you said, 'I don't have anything.' But when I said, 'Pour it out into your neighbor's vessels,' that was the moment."
Yeah.
There's some powerful things in the Word of God that aren't written there. You just got to know they happen. Oh, yeah. I'm not adding to and taking away. But obvious things don't have to be written. You know? This woman who didn't have nothing, didn't have two nickels to rub together, all she had was a little pot of oil. When the man of God said, "I want you to borrow everybody's vessels and then take your little oil and pour it in their vessels," you know she was saying, "Oh, no, he didn't." You know he was saying, "What? This man is crazy. What kind of a prophet is this?"
Yeah, yeah.
She was saying, "This is my oil."
Yeah.
"This is my oil. 10 minutes ago, it wasn't nothing. But now, oh, this is my oil. This is my extra $50.
Yeah.
This is my pizza money. This is my taco money right here. This is a, oh yes, sir. Oh yes. This is my breakfast burrito money right here. Oh, this is my entertainment slush fund. What are you talking about? This is important to me. You know, it goes beyond finances though. It goes into other things, you know. I'm just too tired. I worked all day. Yes, I'm too tired to come to church and act crazy like the rest of these folks. I'm just going to sit here and just sit back and I'm just going to enjoy and hope the preaching is good and hope it touches my heart because I'm just too tired to be standing up all that time, clapping my hands, lifting my voice, hollering, and I ain't even about to run around the aisles. I'm not going to get up there in the front and shout, and everybody can go up to the front and pray if they want to, but I'll just be fine to pray over here on the back wall. This is my oil. I don't have but so much energy. I don't know how much I can do. Men's work day, dear God. I got a men's work day every day of the week. What are you talking about? Men's work day at the church? Don't we have people to do that? Oh, don't we hire people to do that? You know, can't we just hire a janitor crew, and can't we just pay for janitors and pay for landscapers, and why don't we just do that? You know, where's that coming from?
Yeah.
What do you mean? They want me to show up and do something? Choir practice.
Yeah.
Ladies prayer. What's the point of going all the way over there to pray? I can't just pray at my house. Oh, somebody help me right now. Missions conference. Stewardship conference.
Yeah.
Oh, that'd be a good one to miss right there. Don't I have like a dying aunt somewhere? Is somebody on their last leg? Is there somebody that's about to breathe their last? I might not have seen them in 15 years, but it might be a good time. Y'all know I'm just having fun right now. You had to really forgive me because I'm really a silly person. And it comes out in my preaching a little too much, I think. But I'd like to have a little bit of fun every once in a while. You see, I've been there more often than you would realize when I didn't have but just a little. And the idea of taking what little I had and investing it somewhere else. I got all kinds of things I can spend my little bit on. I got bills to pay. I got 5 kids. I got 2 kids wearing diapers. I thought I had enough kids at 4, and then we went ahead and adopted a 5th child. Why we did that, I still don't know. But it's a good thing I don't really like to sleep that much. You know, that's not the truth. I got plenty of places to stick this money. The man of God said, get those vessels.
Yeah.
Don't get a few of them. You need vision. Don't just get one vessel and say, it's enough. But you got to have vision. Vision for Revival Tabernacle. Oh, yes. Oh, but then we need vision for missions. Visions for 10 million apostolic believers in China. Vision to keep sending them. Men like Brother Zen over there 3 or 4 times a year to disciple and minister and witness. We need vision for North American missions that we can plant churches all over this area of California. We need vision. We need every missionary to be funded. We need every missionary to be supported. We need every church planter to have the funds that they need to get going and get started. And we need to support that. And we need to give the sheaves for Christ because those missionaries need vehicles, and we can't always fit in this world, and we've got to be able to plan for the future, and we've got to have a vessel over here to be putting back so that when Revival Tabernacle grows out of these pews, we'll be ready to tear down a wall or buy some property or build a new building, and we got to be ready. We can't have a small vision. Hallelujah. That says go out and get the neighbor's vessels, you know, don't get a few of them. Expand the vision, expand the idea, expand the dream. And that's, you know, that woman, she had the same choices that we have here today. She had the same situation that we have here today. She had the same crushing weight of defeat and depression that we have today. But she stepped out of that house, her and her 2 boys, and they went out and they started getting those vessels, and they went out to the neighbors, and they went across the street, and they went into the next neighborhood, and they kept getting vessels until they got all the vessels that were possible to have, and they filled that house up, and they got those vessels all through the house. And when they opened the doors and they put
all those vessels in. They backed them up and stacked them up, and they got all the way to there's nothing, no room behind them, but the door right there. And they stacked all the vessels, and they said, is there any more vessels here? And they said, we've got them all inside. And then she shut the door, and then she started doing something. She said, the man of God said, when we get all the vessels in the house, it's time to take the oil, this little pot of oil that I have, and he said to pour it out into the other vessels. So she went to the first one that was closest to her, and she began to pour it out. And as she began to pour it, she noticed that that oil started going in that vessel. And as it did, it just kept kind of getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and that vessel filled up. And she said, okay, we got some more in here. She went over to the next vessel, and she went over to that missions vessel. She poured the oil in, and she noticed it started filling that one up. And she said, okay, let's move over to another one. And she started pouring into that vessel, and then the oil went into that vessel, and it filled up. And she said, okay, boys, bring me another one. And she, okay, and she went into that vessel, and bring me another. And hey, don't let it stop. Don't let it stop. And just keep bringing the vessels to me. And she's there at the door, and the door is shut, and she's poured into this vessel, and it fills up, and she pours, and she pours, and she's, I don't know. She's, you know, she had to be looking at that vessel. She had to be thinking, my God, I don't know how much oil, I didn't know how much oil I have over here. She began to pour it out, and as she began to pour out, something began to happen. She began to realize there was a miracle taking place. God was multiplying everything that she had, and the more that she poured it out into somebody else's vessel, the more there was. As long as she was pouring it out into somebody else's vessel, she still had oil. But it wasn't very long. Every vessel in the house was filled, and she was back at the door again. Barely room to walk. She's stepping around all the vessels. Look at what God has done.
Yeah.
And boys, I need another vessel. I still got oil here. And they said, Mom, they're all filled. And here is the real miracle of it all. It wasn't just filling all those vessels that was a miracle. The real miracle was her oil lasted. Her oil kept being poured out until there were no more vessels to pour it into. It only stopped when she stopped getting. Your joy is not going to leave if you keep praising God. As long as you'll leap for it, you'll have joy. As long as you'll come to the house of God and give Him the glory, you're going to have victory. But when you stop pouring it out, when you stop pouring it out, you start hoarding it, that's when it's going to stop. When she stopped pouring it into other vessels, the best, the oil stopped immediately. When she stopped pouring it out. The miracle happens when she poured it out. It wasn't much poured it out. It wasn't gonna ever seem like a lot until she poured it out. In order to get more oil today, we have to understand that the biblical method for obtaining more oil is to pour out what we've got. Long as our vessel is full, we don't have room for God to put more into it. And we've got to understand that everything that we have has already come from God. It don't matter if you are rich beyond measure or you don't have two dimes in your pocket. It came from the Lord. And as long as we're holding on and to ourselves, God cannot bless us. But when we begin to give it away, when we begin to pour it out, God says, okay, there's room for me to slide some more in there. And when we give it out, God says, I can pour it in. So today as I stand before you and I preach, pour it out, what I'm really preaching is open up the doors because it's coming in. As you pour it out, God's got room to give to you. As you give unto Him, He's got more room to give unto you. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, whatever amount that you give, that amount will be given unto you. The word was meet. Whatever you meet out, that amount's going to be met back to you. Can I say to somebody here today, it's time for us to give of our prayers. It's time for us to give of our worship. It's time for us to give of evangelism. It's time for us to give of a shout. It's time for us to give of our worship. And it's time for us to give of our finances. And when we give, God can't help but to give back unto us. When we pour it out, hallelujah, God's going to pour it back in. Oh, does somebody know what I'm saying today is the truth right now? Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Will you stand right now all over the sanctuary? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When the oil went from the woman's vessel into someone else's vessel, they were all filled. Well, the Bible says that when they were all emptied, it came back to her. Everything that she poured into someone's vessel was the key to her own release from her burden and her son's physical bondage. You see, I just feel this in the Holy Ghost right now. This isn't in my notes, but I just feel this in the Holy Ghost. There is a connection between our financial liberty and spiritual liberty. Oh, hallelujah. There is a connection between when we release unto God financial things, God has the ability to release unto us liberties and physical bondage. When that woman bowed, it released her from the financial burden, but it also released her sons from slavery. There might be some here today. I'm just a pretty real, plain speaking type of preacher. And I relate to people who really logically and simply and aren't always up on cloud nine. And you know what? I know that there might be someone here who over the last couple of weeks, you've been saying, I'm going to give. But you know what? World missions don't really tick my clock. You know, I love my church and I love my pastor, but I don't even know these church planters are talking about. I never saw them before. I'm never going to see them. And you know what? To be quite honest with you, I like this church just the way it is. I'm sort of used to these people. I don't know if we need any more or not. Oh, I don't know if I was ever in the Holy Ghost yet, but I just felt it right there. You see, there are those among us who say, I think I'm going to give. But all of this stuff, it really don't. Maybe you're not materialistic. Maybe you don't have a lot of wants. Maybe you don't have a lot of needs. Maybe you've never met somebody from a foreign country. You never felt that passion to see their people won. Maybe the idea of someone starting a church in another city has no relation or punches no buttons with you at all. Maybe not. But can I tell you, if those aren't good enough reasons to give, what kind of bondage do you have in life? What kind of bondage do you have in your family? Because I'm going to tell you right now, God knows any bondage that's there, and God's aware of any deliverance that needs to happen. And I'll tell you this, when you give tonight, maybe you're not going to worry about all these other things. Say, Lord, as I give, I want you to release the bondage in my life. I need a healing. The doctors have given me a diagnosis. So Lord, I need a healing. And I'm giving because I want to honor you with what I have, what you've given me. But I need a healing, Lord. So I'm going to honor you, and I'm believing you're going to touch me and release me from this physical bondage and this physical slavery to my sickness. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I believe this is going to happen tonight. I believe this is going to happen for somebody here tonight. I believe somebody's going to walk down. You're going to put an envelope in an altar tonight, and the next time you go to the doctor and say, I don't even know why we diagnose you with this. I can't even see it any longer. I'm speaking that in faith right now. I'm speaking healing right now in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking deliverance in the name of Jesus. He edible. Somebody lift up your voice right now. I'm prophesying in the name of the Lord right now. A backslidden daughter is coming home. Slidden son is coming home. A backslidden family is returning to the church. Hallelujah. A husband and a wife, your marriage is going to come back together. A financial situation that's upside down is going to be restored in the name of Jesus Christ. This altar is open today. I may keep talking, but come on down. Let's call out to the Lord right now and say, God, give us the courage to take what little we have and pour it out in others' vessels. Give us the courage right now to give us the courage to pour it out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Bring every need now.
If I sing about your mercy,
bring every request. Hallelujah.
I'd run out of
if you need deliverance today, if you need the Holy Ghost, if you need forgiveness of sins, you can find it at this altar this morning. You can find it at this altar today.
There's not enough words to describe.
I know that God's a healer because He's raised me. I know that God's a healer because He's delivered me.
Your mercy is ocean deep. Your love is where I want to. Your grace is more than I could ever believe. Your mercy is ocean deep. Your love is where I want to be. Your grace is more than I could ever believe. If I wrote about your love, I'd run out of paper. If I say